We pray. Amen.
Amen. Look back at verse number 36, where the Bible reads, it says, "And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And the title of the evening sermon is Jacob Supplanted Esau. Jacob Supplanted Esau. Now, before we dig into this chapter, which is going to be the primary goal of this sermon, I want to help us understand what this chapter is about, because it's kind of a weird story. It's kind of like, especially several times that I've read it, it's just like confusing. It's like, what's going on here? But what's incredible is when you actually compare this with other places in the Bible and you understand kind of the significance of all these pieces, it really, to me, it kind of blows you away with all the things that we saw in this chapter, okay? So let's first go to Romans chapter number 9. Let's go to Romans chapter number 9 and understand a few things. Now, this is kind of a second part sermon. It's a standalone sermon, so you don't have to have heard the previous sermon, but I preached a whole sermon on Romans chapter number 9 in Oklahoma City recently, and going through the entire chapter, kind of an expository type sermon and explaining all of Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9 is typically a chapter that people will teach a lot of Calvinism from. But, you know, if you really study Romans chapter 9 and what we're going to study tonight, you realize Calvinism is false. It's not supported by this chapter in any way. But it says in verse number 9, it says, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." It says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, what's being referenced in this chapter here? Because it's talking about the word of promise. It mentions Isaac. It mentions Jacob and Esau. And essentially, what we have to understand is that this is representative of nations. And I'm going to prove that in a minute. But Isaac is representative of the spiritual nation of the children of God, of the true children of Israel. If you back up to verse 6, it says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Saying what? Not all spiritual Israel is of physical Israel. There's a distinction. And the chapter of Romans chapter 9 is dealing with the idea that God has rejected Israel, that Israel is not accepting the Messiah. They did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul feels very sad. He wished that he was accursed for his kinsman's sake, is chapter number 9, okay? Now, it does say here that, you know, before the children even, you know, did any good or bad, you know, God had chosen them according to election. So God had chosen Jacob way before any of this ever happened, hey, before the world began, okay? Because God, you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the first and the last." He knew everything that was ever going to happen before it ever happened, and he'd already chosen Jacob before anything, okay? But why did he choose Jacob? We're going to understand by the end of the sermon why he chose Jacob specifically. But we have to understand that the choosing of Jacob and Esau in this chapter is not in reference to the persons, it's in reference to the nations. Go if you would to Malachi chapter number 1. Malachi chapter number 1. When we study the persons, Jacob and Esau, we don't see a huge delineation in God's blessing. God blesses Esau. God blesses Jacob. They both have a lot of wealth. God does a lot of good to both of them. And Jacob technically never really seems to, in a physical sense, you know, have much more blessing than Esau. We don't really see a lot of things come to pass in their personal lives. But what we do see is that the spiritual nation of Jacob's going to supplant the nation of Esau. And additionally, we even see a physical fulfillment of this through the fact that the children of Israel inherit the promised land, and the children of Esau, who are Edom, are their servants throughout the Old Testament. So that's one fulfillment of that scripture, but another fulfillment is the spiritual application. Look at Malachi chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, where hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So in Malachi chapter number 1, it defines for us that Jacob was representative of the children of Israel, and that Esau was representative of who? Edom. Okay, so he's making a contrast between these two. And obviously, Esau as a person doesn't have mountains. Okay, he's talking about a nation, he's talking about a group of people. And if we go to Genesis chapter number 12, we'll see a lot of the stories in Genesis, if not all of them, have, you know, a very special symbolic significance to spiritual things. And these people, while they actually had lives, and all the things that we know about them are true, the reason why they're included in the Bible is because they picture spiritual truths. They picture things that are going to come to pass. They picture things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's nothing accidental, coincidental in the Bible. It's all there on purpose. And a lot of times I'll read stuff and I'll think, like, there's a purpose this is here. I have no idea why, all right? But we're going to hopefully answer a lot of questions this evening, okay? Look at Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So what's promised unto Abram is, notice that he's going to make him what? A great nation. It's talking about a nation. And when it's talking about the promised seed of Isaac, it's in reference to a nation. Look at chapter 17, verse 15. Chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother. Notice this, of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So when it's talking about Isaac, it's representative of the fact that he's going to be a great nation, that she's going to be a mother of nations. Okay, look at verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him, notice this, a great nation. So again, what is Ishmael representing? It's representing a nation. What is Isaac representing? It's representing a nation. And when you compare this in Galatians 5, which we don't have time for, but Agar, that which is of Agar, Ishmael, is a physical representation of the Jews. It's represented of the physical nation of Israel, the children of Israel that were of the flesh, and how they're going to be rejected, and who's going to actually inherit the promises is the child of promise, who is Isaac, which represents believers, which represents the spiritual Israel. But again, it's two different nations, okay? Look at chapter 25. Look at chapter 25. That's the same as Jacob and Esau. Esau and Jacob is the same as Ishmael and Isaac. It's another parallel that illustrates the exact same things. Look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, 2 nations are in thy womb, and 2 manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, isn't that what we read in Romans chapter number 9? So when it's talking about the elder shall serve the younger, is it talking about the person Esau and the person Jacob? No. It's talking about 2 nations, okay? And what are these nations? Let's go to Galatians. And I said 5, I think, but it's Galatians 4. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. And let's look there for just a moment. But we're going to see that this is what the Bible describes as an allegory. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. So we're talking about Ishmael and Isaac, okay? Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So he actually points out in Galatians chapter number 4 that the covenant of, you know, Sinai kind of pictures the physical nation of the Jews. But they that are free is what? Those that have believed on Jesus Christ. They're no longer under the curse of the law. They're free from the bondage of the law. And now they're the true children of God. They're the true Jews that Romans chapter number 2 speaks of. Okay. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. Let's go back to Genesis 25. And again, this is just kind of a foundation for us to actually really understand the depth of Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 25, look at verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. It says in verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, let's think about this, okay? Who is Esau? Esau is the physical nation of the Jews, okay? Who is Jacob? Jacob are those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, when it's talking about selling his birthright, who had the privilege and the right to Jesus Christ in the first place? Didn't Jesus come into his own and his own received him not? And notice, they despised it, didn't they? They despised their birthright. They despised the Lord Jesus Christ. Who ends up getting that? Jacob does. Jacob is the one who gets it. Esau, he doesn't want it, and he just quickly gets rid of it. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. And you can kind of keep your finger there in Genesis if you want, because we'll kind of keep coming back. But Hebrews chapter number 12 actually brings up this point about Esau. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Notice this, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now notice it says that he would have inherited the blessing. What is that blessing? Well, go to Romans chapter number 4. Go to Romans chapter number 4. What is the blessing? It was the blessing of Abraham, wasn't it? Isn't Abraham receiving a blessing? But what is that blessing? Let's look at Romans chapter number 4. And again, this is kind of a Bible study this evening. But look at Romans chapter number 4. And let's look at verse number 16. The Bible says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he's about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if We believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it's saying, how did Abraham get saved? He believed God, right? He believed what he said. What did he tell him? He said he was going to bless him. What is that blessing? Look at verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth, what is this? The blessedness of the man. So what is it to be blessed? What is going to tell us what it means to be blessed? It says very clearly, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And notice what it says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he's pointing out what? Salvation by faith, when you receive eternal life, that's called blessing. That's being blessed. That's that blessedness. And so how did Abraham receive that blessing? By faith. What did Esau do? He rejected it. He despised his birthright. And it said he would have afterward received what? The blessing. But he did not receive the blessing because he despised his birthright. Look, all the Jews, if they had decided to believe in Jesus after the death, burial, and resurrection, they would all be saved. But they despised that. They rejected that, so they did not receive that blessing. They were cursed. Okay? Go back, if you would, to Genesis. Go to chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. So when we're seeing Esau and Jacob, what we have to understand is it's not just about the person. It's what it represents. What does Esau represent? The physical Jews, how they despised their birthright. They sold, notice, their birthright unto Jacob. So who has the birthright? Jacob. Esau doesn't have it anymore. It's not Esau's. It was sold. Jacob has it now. Jacob is the one that got it. It says in verse 20, chapter 26, look at verse 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Esau takes what? Strange wives. Now, again, what does Esau represent? Represents the physical nation of Jews. They took strange wives, meaning what? They went unto strange gods. They departed from the Lord, and they went, let me prove this. Go to Malachi chapter 2. Go to Malachi chapter number 2. So why did Esau go into strange wives? Well, God used that as an illustration for us to understand that the nation of Israel was going to go after strange women. They were going to go after strange gods. And the consistent, what's the consistent theme throughout the Old Testament? The children of Israel going after strange gods, isn't it? Just like Esau went after these strange women, he married all kinds of strangers. Malachi chapter number 2, look at verse number 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved. Notice this. And hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now who's Judah? That's Esau. Esau is the physical nation of the children of Israel. And notice they married a wife of the strange god. And consistently throughout the Bible, this is a problem with the children of Israel. They're constantly marrying strange women, which represents them going after strange gods and being not loving the God that gave them everything they had, being an adulterer, being an adulteress, going about and whoring around with other people. Go if you would back to Genesis chapter 27 now. So I think I've sufficiently proved to you that Esau is pictured of what? A nation, okay? Jacob is a nation. We kind of get the picture. Esau is what? The physical nation. Jacob is the spiritual nation. Now let's read chapter 27 and actually understand a lot of the great truths that we have in chapter 27. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Now, here's the thing. Who is it that Isaac wants to bless? Who is it that has been ordained, chosen to be blessed? It's Esau, right? Now, here's the thing. Who was called to receive the Messiah out of all the people? Wasn't it the children of Israel? Was it the heathen that were called? No. He called the children of Israel. They're his elect. They're the ones that he's chosen to be a special nation. They're distinct from all the other nations. He's the one that he's chosen that he wants them to serve him. He wants to bless Esau. It's his desire to bless Esau and for Esau to do good on him. He chose him. Okay? And that's exactly what we see with the children of Israel, isn't it? The children of Israel were who God chose. He's the ones who he's elected, which elect just means chosen, okay, for anything. If I elect a president, I just means I chose him, okay? The children of Israel were elected throughout the Old Testament to be a special nation, to picture a lot of spiritual truths. But we notice that Esau was the one that was intended to receive the blessing. He's the one who God wanted to give the blessing to. But what happened? Rebekah heard it, didn't she? Look at verse number 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Now here's the thing. Who's Rebekah? All right, so we've got the children of Israel, and we've got Isaac, who represents, let me tell you, God the Father, okay? And we have Jacob, so who does Rebekah represent? Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. What did Esau? Esau, he's going out on his own to get the blessing, isn't he? That's called works righteousness. He's going to do all the work. What does Jacob have to do? I'll let Rebekah do the whole thing for her. Yeah. Rebekah's going to be the one to make the offering. Rebekah's going to be the one to intercede. And she's saying, hey, Jacob, I'm going to get the blessing for you from Isaac. You just listen to me. You just hearken unto me. I'll be the one that redeems you. I'll be the one that gives you this. She's the one that's going to make the offering, just like Jesus Christ. How do I get blessing from God the Father? Not by me going out and working really hard, just by accepting what Rebekah's offering, what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering unto me. She's going to be the one that prepares the meal, okay? Now look at verse number 11. It says, And Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and thou shalt bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. So notice, Jacob, he doesn't want to go into Isaac. He's afraid to go into Isaac. Why? Because in a sense, he's what? Naked, isn't he? He's afraid of being naked. You know what that pictures? Our sin. The fact that Jacob's like, how can I go before God the Father? I'm afraid because he's going to see that I'm naked. He's going to see my sinful condition, and he's going to reject me, isn't he? Now, he's telling this to who? To Rebekah. Who's what? Jesus Christ. Okay, mind you again. All right. Now, what does she say in verse 13? Now, this is incredible, okay? And his mother said to him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Now, when I read these verses, this like makes no sense to me. But when you actually slow down and you get the right pieces in the puzzle, now it's perfect sense. Who's the curse? Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. This is incredible when we slow down and look at the story. It's just written by a bunch of farmers and blah, blah, blah. You're an idiot. The Bible is just beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, why did Jesus Christ become a curse for us? Look at the next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Who's Jacob? The Gentiles. Who's Esau? The children of Israel. How do the Gentiles get that blessing? Through Rebekah, which pictures what? Jesus Christ. And notice he's afraid to come unto God the Father, but she says, let the curse come upon me. Picturing the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Genesis 27. Go back 27. Just keeps getting better, all right? Look at verse 14. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So notice, she's the one that gives the offering. And notice what she does. She covers him with the skins of the coats. You know what that pictures? Her covering his sins with the coat. Go if you would to, well, you don't have to go to Romans 4, but blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, and that works, right? Saying blessed is the man whose sins are covered, right? So how do you get that covering? From Jesus Christ. Notice she covers him with the skin, just like we have with Abel, you know, offering the sacrifice, just like we have, Adam and Eve. God covers them with coats of skins, picturing the covering of their sin, covering who they are as a person, okay? Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. The Bible reads, "And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" It says in verse number 19, "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Now, go if you would to Romans chapter number 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. This is interesting again. Who is Esau? The children of Israel. Who is Jacob? The Gentiles. And God the Father is saying, like, how did you get this so quickly? How did you find this venison so quickly? And he says, hey, the Lord brought it to me. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So he's saying, hey, how did they get it? Hey, he was found of them that sought me not. The Gentiles had the gospel just put in their lap. The apostles went out and they preached them the gospel, and the Lord just brought the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't even asking for it. Did the Gentiles go and ask for salvation? No. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and all of his apostles went out, and they just gave them the gospel that fell right into their lap, and they just believed, and they got saved. They got to inherit that blessing, even though they weren't even asking for it. Was Jacob in the story asking for the blessing of Jacob? No, Rebecca's the one trying to get him to get that. She's saying, hey, wake up, Jacob. I'm trying to get you a blessing here. Why don't you just go unto God the Father? And he's like, how'd you get this? The Lord brought it to me. Think about that. It's the Gentiles, okay? Go back and look at verse number 21. Go back and look at verse number 21. "And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him." Now again, this is really interesting when we think about it, okay? He says the voice is not his son, okay? Now, here's the thing. We have a lot of pictures here. Some of them are meaning a few different things. What is the skins? Where are the skins coming from? They're coming from Rebekah, okay? So what is that picture? That pictures Jesus Christ's righteousness. What is the voice? That represents him. Whenever he's coming by his own accord, the Father's like, I don't think this is right. But what causes God the Father to end up blessing him? Touching the skin. Touching that sacrifice. Saying, oh wait, it's Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed upon you that God the Father decides to give you the blessing. Even though there's this mistake of the voice, you know what? That's ye us standing there. Think about it. When I get to stand before God, is he going to judge me according to my righteousness? No, he's going to judge me according to whose righteousness? Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's what the picture of having the skins are on you. Because you get to basically, it's not deception, okay? But basically you're getting to take part in something that's not really yours. I get to go to heaven not because I deserve it. I get to go on the merits of Jesus Christ. And that's what that skin coat is representing, is the fact that how did God decide to allow Jacob to get by? Because he felt that skin. because he felt the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was the propitiation for us. Look at verse 24. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and brought him wine, and he drank. So notice, what is it? What is the offering? It's a meat and drink offering. What is the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a meat and a drink offering. You have to eat his body, okay, and drink his blood, which represents all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which all picture the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually perform the Lord's Supper, and it's what? The body of Christ, and what? It's to drink the blood, right? So exactly, how do I, you know, get this blessing? Well, you have to have that offering of what? The meat offering and the drink offering, but specifically that was made by who? Who made that? Rebecca. Rebecca is the one that made the offering. And notice, remember when she said it? She's like, "I'm going to make that venison that he loves so much." That's the only offering that God the Father was going to accept, was the one made by Rebecca. Jacob didn't know how to, he makes pottage. Nobody wants to eat pottage. Of lentils. If someone offered me pottage of lentils, you're not getting a blessing. It's a cursing, okay? But that savory meat, you know, that's where it's at. And that's what she knew that he liked, okay? That's basically like your righteousness is a pottage of lentils, okay? Only Esau likes that. Notice Esau, what did he want? He wanted the filthy righteousness. He wanted that pottage of lentils. But we want what? The true righteousness, which is the offering made by Rebekah, okay? There's too many parallels here, all right? We go back to verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." Notice this. What does he call Jacob? His son. After you give him the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God." Now he calls him his son. At first he was confused, "Who you are? Who are you? What's going on here? The voice is, I'm confused with the voice. I don't know what's going on." Well, when he felt that skin and then he received the offering, what happens? Now all of a sudden, he's a son. Now all of a sudden, you become a son. That's how you become a child of God, is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody's a child of God automatically. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blessed thee." Now, there's two things I want to point out here. Go to Revelation chapter 3, but also go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm going to read for you one other place. In Genesis 8, the Bible said in verse 21, "The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I had done." So when Noah got off the ark, he offered an offering of the Lord, and he said it was a sweet savor. So what did he say that he liked about Esau? Oh, he loved that smell from out in the field, where it's picturing what? The offering. It's picturing the smell of what the Lord Jesus Christ's offering was. Philippians chapter number 4, and let's look at verse number 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 18, the Bible reads, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell." Notice this, "a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So notice, when he brings up that smell in Genesis 27, what is that a picture of? A well-pleasing sacrifice. That's what caused God to have favor with the Gentiles, was the sacrifice of what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Revelation chapter number 3 now. Because what else did he say? Hey, all these people are going to be bowing down to you. Right? I remember that. Revelation chapter number 3. Look at verse number 9. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." Who's that? Esau. "Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." That's because they're not the real Jews. They might be physically. Who knows? "Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Didn't we start out Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What is that picturing? How he's going to reject the physical Jews and he's going to love the spiritual Jews who are actually Gentiles in times past. Go back to Genesis chapter number 27. Go back to Genesis chapter 27. And let's read verse number 30. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence from Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Now, what just happened? Well, again, who's Esau? The Jews. Who is the Gentiles? This is Jacob. What happened? The Gentiles took away the blessing. Why? Because the Jews don't have any blessing. They're accursed of God. They're enemies for the gospel's sake. They don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have the true gospel. The only person that has the blessing is Jacob, is the Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have the gospel. How do I get that blessedness in Romans chapter number 4? I have to believe. The Jews don't believe. We see that Jacob, he took the blessing away. What is that picture? That picture is when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he died on the cross, and he was buried and rose again. That physical nation of Israel that rejected Jesus Christ, the Gentiles came and took away that blessing when they rejected the Lord and they did not believe in him. Hey, they might cry about it and they might be bitter about it, but you know what? It's gone. It was taken away. Look what it says in verse 36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? So what just happened? What was the title of the sermon? Jacob supplanted Esau. Now here's the thing. He said two parts, the birthright and the blessing. What was the birthright? They're the children of Israel. So if the children of Israel term has been taken away from whom? The Jews, and has been given unto who? The children, the spiritual children of Israel, the Gentiles, they're now the children of God. Secondly, the blessing, what's that blessing? That the gospel, getting saved, the service of God, okay? They don't have that anymore. It's now only the spiritual children of Israel. At a time, there was always a remnant in the Old Testament, and they were the ones that had the blessing. You weren't going to get saved at some other heathen nation. That was the only place to get saved at. But now, where do you go? Hey, you got to go to the spiritual nation of the children of Israel. And he supplanted them. What does supplant mean? Just look it up in a dictionary. It means two things. It means to supersede and to replace. Now, basically what I'm teaching, you probably already know. It's called replacement theology. Isn't that interesting? He supplanted them. But you know what another term, we're going fancy, you know, terms here, okay, for this scholarly. There's another term that also means replacement theology. It's called supersessionism, which means that the church superseded the physical nation of Israel, which means that the church replaced the nation of Israel. That's what supplanted means. That's what Jacob did. Jacob supplanted Esau. It was always the plan from the very beginning. You know, it's not Sam Gipp's plan B. It was plan A. It was Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Before the children were even born, it was already ordained. God already knew that those things were going to come to pass. Look at verse 37. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also of my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Esau's father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So basically, what is it that the Jews end up getting? Because they do get some kind of blessing. They get the fatness of the earth. They get to inherit that promised land, didn't they? For the Old Testament, they got to have the fatness of the earth, okay? And they got to have, you know, but they lived by the sword, notice. Weren't they in constant physical battle? Weren't they in constant physical strife? And a lot of times they're having to fight for all these things. It says in verse number 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now that's true. The Jews hate the children, the spiritual children of Israel. They hate Jesus. They hate anybody that claims the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 9 and we'll finish this Bible study. But when you just slow down and you think about who Jacob represents, who Esau represents, it makes that story really come alive. And there's probably even more application that could be made. You know, the next time I read through it, maybe we'll even see even more. There'll be even more things that you can find. But it was always a weird story to me. It's like, this guy is deceiving this other guy, and he's stealing the stuff. There's pottage. It's like, I don't know what's going on here. But then when you actually compare spiritual with spiritual, it makes perfect sense. It fits like a glove. Now, here's the question. Because Calvinists will say, well, I guess just everything's foreordained then. You know, no free will. You know, nobody gets to choose anything. I mean, God already knew Jacob, and God already knew Esau. Why? You know, who hath resisted his will? That's a question in Romans chapter 9. It's by an atheist. It's like a troll, okay? It says in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? This is the doctrine of Calvinists, okay? They say, well then, you know, how can God even find fault with us? We're just all robots, you know? God's just controlling every single one of my moves. And, you know, who's ever resisted his will? But what does he say right after that? He says, nay. He's like, no, you're wrong. Okay. And when you conclude Romans chapter number 9, it makes it crystal clear. Look at verse number 30. What shall we say then? So what's the conclusion of Romans chapter 9? What was the conclusion of Jacob replacing Esau? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So notice, Jacob, he is the one that got righteous. Why? He didn't seek his own righteousness. It just fell in his lap by Rebekah. What happened with Esau? He went out to seek for his own righteousness, and he ended up not attaining unto it. He ended up coming short. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you try to get righteous by your own deeds, by your own works, you're going to fail. That's why it says in chapter 10, like right the next few verses, doesn't it say in verse number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth? For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But he had said in verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They went out to seek their own righteousness, and they were never going to get there. You're never going to get there seeking your own righteousness. You have to be covered with the skins. You have to go in and offer the offering that was prepared for you already by someone else, Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's the thing. If all these things are foreordained, and God ordained everything, and you know, and it's true, and God gets to pick and choose whom he's going to have mercy on and whom he's going to harden, like he talks in this chapter about Pharaoh and all these people. The question is, then, you know, do we even have any choice here? Do we have any ability to do anything? What's the conclusion? That's why he says in verse 32, wherefore, why? Why did God accept the Gentiles and reject Esau? Why did he accept Jacob and replace Esau? Why did he bring in the Gentiles and replace the physical nation of Israel? Why did all this happen, Lord? Because they sought it not by faith. He says, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Notice, you ask the question, Calvinists, well, what's the condition? You got to seek it by faith. You have to believe. Why did God replace them? Because of faith. Why does someone get saved? Because of faith. Why is someone a spiritual child of Israel? Because of faith. Why is someone not? Because they sought it not by faith. They sought it by the works of righteousness. And then we get into a pretty common chapter, Romans chapter number 10. What is that explaining? How you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, isn't it? And how the children of Israel rejected that, didn't they? They didn't seek after it. And Isaiah was very bold. He stretched forth his hands constantly, but they just rejected him. And then Romans chapter number 11, what's that all about? Well, technically not all of Israel rejected. There was a remnant. That's the chapters. What's chapter 9? Israel was replaced with the Gentiles. Chapter 10, why? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, technically there was still a remnant that believed. That's Romans 9, 10, and 11. It doesn't teach Calvinism. It doesn't teach, you know, Zionism. It doesn't teach any of these things. It teaches faith. It's all wrapped about faith. It's a sandwich of faith. So what's our conclusions? Number one, look for Jesus in every story because he's there. Whether you think it or not, it's there. It's crazy, okay? Number two, we need to make spiritual application of the things that we see. You know, we need to think about how they spiritually apply. And my third point is that our spiritual application is we need to grow our spiritual nation by faith. I want our nation to grow. How do we do that? By going out and preaching the gospel and getting more people to become the children of Israel. Say, hey, do you want to become a child of Israel today? that's basically what you're offering to them. Do you want to receive the blessing of Abraham today? Do you want to be a part of Jacob today? That's what we're basically saying to people. It's not to have this Calvinistic viewpoint of, well, just it's all been decided. No, that's stupid. It's by faith. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your great word. Thank you for giving us this great blessing of Abraham that was through your seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing all the work. Thank you for giving us just the free gift of eternal life through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would learn all the truths of the Bible and that we constantly see Jesus every time we read this book. That we'd have great appreciation for the sacrifice you made for us and that we go out and continue to preach the everlasting gospel. In Jesus